Chapter 25 of the book of Genesis. It's been a while since we've been here, but we've been going through the book of Genesis in the life of Abraham, finding a great deal, as we always seem to do, finding a great deal of real application to our lives here in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. So let's begin verse 1. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him these six guys. I won't even try to pronounce their names. Okay. And then along came verse 3. That's the modern translation is along came the grandkids. And then 4 also. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, verse 5. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. Now, the beginning here of chapter 25, what we have here is the record of Abraham's relationship with his concubine by the name of Keturah. Now, 1 Chronicles 1:32, it clarifies that this was not his wife, that this was indeed a concubine. Now, what we don't know is whether the chapters that are laid out here in the book of Genesis and elsewhere are absolutely in perfect chronological order. And so what that is saying is we cannot for sure tell you whether or not this Keturah came along after Sarah died and was buried, or whether Sarah was still alive when Keturah joined with Abraham here. It wouldn't have been unusual for Sarah to have been alive, for him to have a concubine also at that time. Now, either way, whether or not Sarah was gone at this point, or whether she wasn't gone at this point, you know, you got to just stand in awe of God's power. I mean, here Abraham was so old when he came to the point where he was able to him and Sarah bring birth to Isaac. And then he went on to have six more boys. Who knows if there was even any girls in there also. He was old when he did all this. And I mean, it really brings up the idea that when God does something right. And it's amazing to see that happened. He had, like I say, at least six boys here with his Keturah, many grandchildren. To be a concubine in that day and age would have some of the rights and the blessings of being a wife, but certainly not all of them. And so she was never in the same standing as Sarah was as his wife. This kind of a relationship, we need to point out, was not a God-ordained relationship. In its origin, having a concubine certainly wasn't anything that God's hand of blessing was on. But I think it's interesting that God still records that. And I point that out because I want you to realize that even throughout Scripture, God was careful to record not just the good stuff. He didn't try to kind of give an edge or bend things politically in his favor. I mean, he was able to and willing to record the dirt as well as the good stuff. That's why you see the weaknesses and the failings of Peter. You see the downfalls and the sinfulness and the pride and the self-centeredness in the apostles and all the great people of Scripture. Why do I bring that up? Because it's very, very important for all of us that are here tonight to realize that God uses ordinary people. And if you're not a perfect person tonight, and you know, I shudder to think that you think you are, but I mean, if you're not a perfect person, God can still greatly use you. It's really a tool of Satan to get into your head and start making you think that because you are not perfect, or you're not very charismatic, or you're not good in public, or whatever it might be, that somehow God can't use you. You need to read Scripture, because those weren't the people God used. God used ordinary individuals, and He made them into the people that He wanted to have before Him, that He wanted to serve Him. He makes the people. That's why, you know, we have a school of ministry here, and most everyone within earshot knows that. But we don't make ministers. We train ministers. We simply confirm and train up those that God has already called. And for those who have hearts to be greatly used by God in whatever capacity, whether it's in the pastorate or some other capacity, we will help train you on the earthly realm. We will help put you in the position where God can do His breaking in trials and testings and education and all the rest. But we don't make ministers. God does that. And God used Abraham in a great way, even though he wasn't a perfect man. Now these children of Keturah, they would, as everyone who seemed to have anything to do with Abraham, they would go on to be blessed in their own right. No doubt more than a few nations probably came out of the roots of these six young men. You look on into Scripture, one mention of this is as we get to the into Scripture where we speak of Moses, Scripture tells us that Moses would go down to the land of the Midianites to get a wife. And that is coming out of one of these young men who would go on to start his own people, his own nation. He, Abraham, would bless these young men as he had the ability to do, and he really had the obligation to do that. But he would bless these guys, and he would bestow upon them presents. But I want you to notice that Isaac would be the one who would receive all that he had. Isaac was the young man of promise. Isaac would be the one who would not only receive the blessings of Abraham, but the blessings of God for the path, God's plan for the Jewish nation would come down through Isaac. He was the beneficiary. He was the path of promise. It would be through his line that would descend a people that would number as the sand on the seashore. They would inherit the land of Israel as God had designed, as God had promised. They may not be inheriting it today as they should, but it's still theirs. They should keep it. They should take it. It's my opinion. But going on in Scripture, picking it up in verse 6 or 8, he says, "Then Abraham breathed his last, and he died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife." So here is the record of Abraham's death. Abraham died as we all will die. The only thing that mattered at this point, and this is very important, if you can just kind of just take a minute to try to place yourself in that situation. The only thing that mattered when it concerned Abraham at this point, on an earthly level, was what kind of a life he led. It didn't matter how much stuff he had. It didn't matter how many possessions he had. It didn't matter how many good works he did. It didn't matter even at that point, how much he fell short. It was an all-encompassing situation where you looked at this and go, what kind of life did this man lead? Because when we all reach that point and we're passing on, that's all that's going to matter. What kind of life did we lead? Did we worship? Did we obey the true and living God? Did we find and fulfill our created purpose on this planet? Was the kingdom furthered? Was God glorified by our efforts and by our life? Or did we just waste the whole thing away on selfish endeavors, on prideful, unteachable spirit? I'm amazed at just how some people have it's seemingly an innate ability to squander away something so very, very precious as one's life. I mean, I am so oftentimes envious of those of you in your youth. Not because I want to be 19, 20 again. No thanks. I've been there, done that. I'm envious at you because if you are sitting in this audience and many of you do on a regular basis, you're being taught the things of God. You have the opportunity to serve Him in great ways. You're so far ahead of where I was at your age You know, it wasn't until I was 30 and I kind of just woke up one day. I've been trying to make up for lost time ever since then. You know, if you're 19, 20, 21 and you have that kind of clarity, praise God, man. I mean, do you know what you can do in your lifetime? I mean, you still have the energy to go out there and do great things for God, to fight the battles, to go to the uttermost parts of the earth and put up with it, all the difficulties and the dangers that go along with it. Do you think when you're an old man, you're sitting on a, you know, your rocker on the porch and, you know, you're so old you can't hardly move? I mean, do you really think that career and all that stuff's going to matter at that point? Certainly not 500,000 years from now when you're in eternity. Do you think that stuff's going to matter then? I want to look back and say, man, we turned the world upside down, didn't we? You remember those days back there, man? We rocked. It was tough, man. It was a battle, but man, we did some cool stuff. We really did some great stuff. We went out there into our backyard. We went out there to foreign countries. And in my mind, I just seem to be living there all the time. I'm not even anywhere near a missions trip. The next one I got to take is in June, but it's just like Sharon and I were talking this last week. I've been on missions trips all last week. Every night, all night long. Last night, I'm riding some motorcycle through some Asian country. I didn't know where I was. That's where my mind is. Even when I'm sleeping, I'm there. I'm out there. Why? Because, you know what? That's where it's at. Out there serving God, doing battle. What do you think matters to Abraham today? 2008. What do you think matters to him now? How many sheep he had? No. And see, you need to realize today, at this moment, as we sit in this room, Abraham, father of the Jewish nation, is conscious. Isn't that a mind blower? He's awake and aware. That's crazy. This isn't just some fiction story. This is a history of a man who's with God. I mean, he says that he was gathered up to his people. You know what that is? That's a kind of a euphemism. That's a way of saying in Old Testament scripture that he's with God. He's talking about the eternity. Abraham is with God. And here we are, thousands of years later, and we're still reading about Abraham. I wonder how many of us will squander away our lives. And as everyone walks away from the cemetery that day, they'll forget about you by 5 o'clock. And you just pass on in eternity. They'll never know you were even here. Gang, you get one pass. One pass through this life. You got to suck it up. You got to get out there. Because this is it. This isn't a game show. This is reality. This is life, man. Abraham was gathered to his people. There was no separation between Abraham and God, not while he was on this planet in this life. And it was seamless. I mean, the man just blinked and bada boom, bada bing, he's with the Lord. That's the way I want it to be. That's incredible to know that. Don't you want to see what's on the other side? That's the last missions trip I'm going to be taking. And so when I'm gone, you can go, I bet Tim's on some motorcycle riding around somewhere in heaven. Yes, I am. Got Paul the Apostle on the back. No helmets because I'm never going down. Again, I need to point out as we are in this passage, Abraham did not lead a perfect life. Jesus isn't looking for the perfect man. You know why? Because there isn't such a thing. He didn't live a perfect life. He learned some things the hard way. He stumbled some. But you know what? He never failed to acknowledge that Jehovah was God, and he never failed to worship his God. When he made a mistake, he took it on the chin, he got up and he kept going. Clear to 175 years old. He never quit. He never stopped. He never looked for the proverbial lazy boy to kick back. God was in everything he did because he was bringing God into everything he did. There was nothing, well, you know, God's over here. God's the Sunday thing. Yeah, I deal with God on Sabbath, but this is business. How many of us have that attitude? Well, you know, this is business. So I got to fudge a little bit. I mean, because this is business. Well, this is relationships. You know, I can't be expected to, you know, be all so holy when it comes to dating, right? I mean, come on, man. For Abraham, God was in everything he did. It was all about God. Even messing up, even mistakes, was all about God. Abraham, and we've gone through it for a lot of weeks here, gang, he served his Lord. He didn't just believe in his Lord. He moved in the Lord. He lived in the Lord. He took action in the Lord. It was all about actually a living dynamic. It wasn't like, oh yes, I believe in Jehovah God. We've been dealing with this on Sundays. It says in the original text here, verse 1 reads, and he died full of years. But the original text says that he died full. These later on they added, and maybe in your Bible has parentheses around it or something, but they added the words of years later on in an attempt to bring some sort of greater clarity or greater sense to the phrase. And whenever they do that, they always screw it up. Because it didn't need anything else. Abraham died full. I mean, wouldn't that be a great thing to put that on your gravestone? Here lies Tim. He died full. I don't mean, you know, he had a big pizza before he passed on there. I mean, he died full. Full of blessings, full of spiritual riches, full of frontline experiences. You know what I'm talking about? You ever meet any of them old people? I had the blessing that when Bill Shade, and you know, he'd probably kill me, keep calling him old. Bill came out, picked him up at the airport, you know, and there's a lot of riding, you know, and moving around and in the car. And Bill's not like one is like, I'm old, I got to kind of doze off here in the back seat. I mean, he's just me, you know. And what stories? I mean, he did tell you stories after story about, you know, God rescuing him out of this thing. And let me tell you about this. And then you get to it and it's like, and then the man said, we didn't see anybody. Who are you talking to? And stuff like that. It's like, woo, you know. And God does things in Bill's life like this all the time. And you listen to that kind of stories, and it's like, Bill, I want your life. Bill, I intend to live your life. And the guy's just full. He's just full of energy and just going at it. And when you run into those kind of guys, it's like, man, when you die, you're dying full. And there's others. Never did nothing. Never lived nothing. Everything was about themselves. Everything was about money. Everything was about career. Everything was about all, you know, gain for their own personal being. And they died and left it all. Because you see, you can't take any of that stuff with you. But Bill, he gets to take it all with him. He died full. I intend to die full. So he says he died full all those years. Didn't need anything else, I guess. Finished well. Complicated or completed his course. Paul the Apostle said that. As I leave this man, Abraham, I want to ask you, what do you reckon was Abraham's ultimate purpose upon this earth? You could say, well, you know, he was the father of the Jewish nation. That was his ultimate purpose. No, that was his ultimate position. That wasn't his ultimate purpose. His ultimate purpose is the same as our ultimate purpose. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Why are we here? To will and to do His good pleasure. Plenty of us will it, but to do His good pleasure. To please God. To bring Him glory. That's it. You cannot go wrong with this either, gang. Somewhere along the way on this journey, if you go down that road, you're going to discover, man, you know, the more I give God, the more He just keeps giving me back. And so I give Him more, and He gives me more. And it's just like a big game to see who can love each other more. Well, I think He's going to win. Because He's given me breath. He's given me life. He's given me the ability to be here in front of you guys, to preach the Word, to know Him, to know all of us. It's very important to stay in tune to all that's around you and not to get caught up in just this dull gray. You know, you always should see life in full living color. To wake up every day and realize God has blessed you with another day of breathing, another day of heart beating, another day to serve Him, another day to love Him, another day to love each other, another day I get to have with my wife. You know something? You stay in that mode all the time, life's always grand. You'll always love the Lord. You'll always keep Him first. You'll always love your wife. You'll always keep her up front. When you forget, it don't take long. The devil will steal it all from you. Our purpose is to do the will of our Creator. Out of that obedience comes all the riches of life. I'm a simple man. I need to focus. And what is that focus? I need to hear the Lord and obey Him. I need to hear the Lord and obey Him. That's what I need to do. Because in that, I worship Him. In that, I know Him. In that is the riches of life. In that is the fullness of life. In that, I'm exactly where I belong. I'm in that proverbial groove I preach on all the time. Is obeying the Lord. He says, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. In that is power, is clarity of spiritual sight, is understanding, is peace. All those spiritual gifts that are listed in Scripture. All in obedience. Verse 11 of the text says, "And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt in Beer Lehi Roi." God blessed Isaac here. And He blessed Isaac because he was the chosen path of God's plan. Again, make no mistake, there is no room for anti-Semitism as a Christian. We've been grafted into the vine. You better be glad that Israel's out there and the Jewish nation is out there and that God blessed them. We're coming in on the coattails. But if anyone's special, it ain't us, it's them. Isaac is God's path, His chosen path. I said it before, and I'll say it again, that Israel is still God's chosen nation. And no, it don't make no sense. I don't know if He threw a dart, you know, at a big map, cosmic map on the wall and hit Israel. I don't know. And maybe it doesn't make any sense. But there's a lot of things I don't understand about Scripture, but it doesn't change the fact that that's a reality. The Jewish nation is God's chosen people. And they've always been and always will be. Just the very fact they've come back from nothing should prove that. To become one of the most powerful nations economically and militarily on all the earth. You don't want to try to mess with these people militarily. Not even the U.S. should deal with that. Little teeny Israel is a mighty force. We gave them all their weapons. So God bless Isaac. He was part of that everlasting agreement that God had made with Abraham, that God had made with Israel, and still continues today. Verse 12 says, "Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael. Ooh. I'll let you practice them at home. And let's see. Verse 17. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. He didn't die full. He died in the presence of all his brethren. So here you have Ishmael's sons here, 12 sons. And by the way, if you are history political buff, you can do a little study there, because those 12 names, they portray the history of Islam. It's all right there. If you want to go down that road, I don't have time to do that tonight. But 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So now in verse 19 of this chapter, we have Abraham. He's passed. He's now dead. And Ishmael's lineage, they had stated that for history's sake. And now that leaves only Isaac to take center stage. Now, Isaac, let me tell you something, and you've heard the old statement before. Isaac will never be his daddy. Let me make that clear right now. Actually, Abraham, it's going to skip a generation, and Isaac's son is going to be the players. Isaac, I think, was a fairly quiet man. He was not an aggressive character. A lot of commentators kind of see him as perhaps fairly weak in character. There seemed to be some concerted effort to keep him from actually leaving the area. Like maybe if he left, he wouldn't come back or something, or he'd get distracted, or maybe had some sinful tendencies. So he wasn't a huge player. I mean, look, we jumped right to age 40 here. So, but he still was in God's plan, still protected by God, still blessed by God. So here he takes center stage, and at age 40... he's married, he's still childless, and he is then going to seek God for a child. And I emphasize that. He sought God for a child. He sought God for a child. You know, I think we would all be so much better off in this world if we all would enter into parenthood with the same practice, the same thinking. Prayerfully seeking God in this matter, seeking for decisions, seeking for timing. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't say that in any way to discourage having children. I know from the history since I began in this church, lots of people always accuse me of being anti-child because I don't have any kids. I could say, well, you're anti-Harley. Except Bonita. You know, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever, and it's a cheap shot, and I'm sick and tired of hearing it, and I love kids. I just was not called to have any. Is that okay? Because I want you to notice something, that I think that we need to be careful about our attitudes towards this. Is anyone going to argue today that as a whole, America is terribly, terribly, terribly sloppy when it comes to parenting? Anyone out there doing a great bang-up job out there and you just go, wow, what great parenting? And we read books and all they do is screw our heads up more. And there's people out there that start what are virtually cults, you know, with all these rules and regulations on how to raise a kid. Gee, and you look back and go, whoa, how did Abraham ever do it without his, you know, book on how to raise children? We have a book on how to raise children. It's called the Bible. I can put it in a nutshell for you. Lots and lots of love and lots of discipline. There. There's your child-rearing chant there. I think we oftentimes see parenting much like this country sees marriage. We think it's a God-given right as an American, or somehow that it's some human obligation. So what do? Well, we just kind of blindly, like, you know, a bunch of ants following each other here, on forward to our two kids, our station wagon, and our, you know, suburban house, and that's it. We don't even stop to ask God if that's what He wants for us specifically as individuals. And the social pressure is enormous. And it's the religious world leading the way. And we, with sloppy biblical interpretation, we'll use verses like, you're supposed to go forth and multiply. Okay, remember, I've been down this road before. He also told that same person to build an ark. Show me your ark. No ark? Oh, hey, wait a minute. See, you know, it's really, really bad biblical interpretation to go down that road. Who else did He tell to do that? Adam and Eve. I think He was pretty fair in doing that. There was only two people. There was room. Okay? You can't interpret Scripture that way to every single thing that was said to an individual you're supposed to go and do. The problem is most people are so biblically illiterate, they go, oh, okay, I better go have lots of babies because the Bible says go forth and multiply. Didn't tell you to do that. They did tell you to do that, then go forth and multiply. Some of you guys, you're so good with kids, and I just love seeing you with kids because it's an awesome thing. You know, I can tell you love kids, and I mean, can you imagine the Harnishes without any kids? He wouldn't even know how to act. Look at him. He's got to have kids. And many of us are that way. I mean, and it's amazing that he's one of my best friends, and, you know, he's got 24 kids, and... Well, you guys don't know about all of them. They only bring out eight at a time. So all they can get in the car, you know. And I don't have any, you know, but some people are called to that. And I don't mean to, you know, make this some diatribe, you know, to rant and rave about this tonight. But what I'm saying to you, think carefully. Any parent that's in this room will attest to what I'm about to tell you. Go down that road. And life as you knew it is gone. It's gone. You cannot add a child to your life. You know, it's like, well, we'll just do everything we've been doing and we'll have a kid too. It's like, what planet have you been living on? You know, you need to hang on. We're going to make you work in the children's ministry, toddler ministry, like every day for like 3 months. And if you pass, okay, you can procreate. What do you think? Is that a good test? I think there should be a test. But let me tell you something. There's plenty of people. Let me name a few. Amy Carmichael. William Tyndale. John Wesley. Corey Ten Boom. John Stott. And the list goes on and on. Who are great servants of God. Who heard God's voice, heard God's direction, and they followed the road less traveled, and they had no children. So next time you're tempted to get in the pastor's face, go take it up with Corey Ten Boom. She's dead, but you can take it up with her. You follow? What's the bottom line on this? Seek God. Seek God on this. What does God want you to do? What does God want you to do? Because you know what? There's room in the body of Christ to do that. Does He want you to raise children? Then do it right. And those of you that know me well, you know how tough I am about this. Do it right. Can't stand sloppy parenting. If He's not calling you to have kids, then don't have kids. It's going to be a mess. If He hasn't called you to be married, don't be married. He's got something else that will make you happier than that. That will blow your mind. You think any of these people I just mentioned are sitting in heaven? It's like, you know, life would have been complete if I just, you know, would have had a couple of kids. No, their lives were complete. They moved the world. Seek God on this matter, okay? Even Isaac knew that. Okay, enough on that matter. Verse 22. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire to the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Now that would freak you out, wouldn't it? That's not something you want to hear God say to you, okay? Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So now Rebecca here had apparently had a difficult pregnancy. Now, Scripture records here clearly that they sought God on this matter. God had given them this pregnancy, and yet, please notice, and yet, there were still problems. Let me tell you something, gang. Make sure you understand that when it comes to God's will, God's plan, God's blessing is not without trial and difficulty. The open door is not always the right door. In fact, many times it's not. The easy path is not always the correct path. You cannot seek God's criteria and direction by which way the wind is blowing, which door is open, which is the easy path. Was Paul the Apostle's path the easy path? Oh no. The Bible says, let the peace of God reign in your heart. Now that doesn't mean you go looking for the peace. First of all, if you're still looking for the peace, you don't have any business asking God for anything, questions like that right there. The only thing you need to be doing is finding God's peace, okay? Let the peace of God remain. So you need to enter into a relationship and the question before God, hey God, I've got your peace, and I'm seeking to the left or to the right. Which shall it be, Lord? And then you seek God, and you listen to that still small voice. And you get to that point in your life and in that prayerful, and you wait on the Lord. Wait, wait. Because the devil's the one who's in a hurry. God's never in a hurry. You go, yeah, tell me about it. Isn't it that the big complaint against God is so slow? He's, you know, when you got all the time in the world. So wait on the Lord. So you've done that and you go, you know what? I believe that God wants me to go to the left. And then you gingerly, ever so gingerly, stick your toe out there and kind of start feeling out there to the left. And if you put your foot out there and there's your peace leaves you, pull your foot back. Lord, the peace left me. It's not to the left. So then you gingerly put it out there to the right. My peace remains. My peace remains. And you go, Lord, I've prayed. I believe you mean right. I have gently tested that, and my peace remains. Lord, I'm going to take a right step here. I'm asking you to head me off here if this isn't the way to go. And you seek His Word, you seek His Spirit, and here's the biggie, gang. You seek counsel of godly people around you. And if one of them is out of place, wait. You wait till all three fall in, it's all good, and then you take a deep breath. And you step to the right. And you wait, and nothing hits you. Okay, that's the way to go. And it don't matter from that point forward how strong the wind blows, how difficult the trail is, what all it is. The right way was the right way to go. And it has nothing to do with the easy path or the easy road. Many of you have followed the easy road. Where did it take you? Ooh, I don't want to know the answer to that, do I? Anybody can float downstream. Okay? So here they sought God. God, we want to have a baby. Rebecca gets pregnant. We're all excited. Oh, difficult pregnancy. Oh no. Oh no. Is this the way of God's telling me that I've made a mistake? That maybe I didn't hear from God? Because there was trouble. Now there's suddenly doubt. What did she do? She did the right thing. She went and inquired to the Lord. To who? To the pastor? Oh, no, no. She went to inquire to her best friend. Oh, no, doesn't say that either, does it? She went to inquire to the local shrink. No, oh, no. What'd she do? She went and checked with God. Imagine that. having a question and just go seek God. Because, gang, if you're one of His kids, the door is open. You can just waltz right up and crawl into the lap of the Creator of the universe. Dad's door is always open. Do you ever see those pictures? I know this is really goes way back. I was just a kid, I swear. The old pictures of Kennedy when he was in the White House and the kids playing there. In the president's office. You think the kid had any concept? You know, I'm here in the office of the President of the United States. Now there's just a kid. That wasn't the president behind the desk. That was Dad. That's the relationship we have with God. Go to God. Yeah, but it takes so much time. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Seek God. So she did what we all should do. She went and inquired of the Lord. And I'm sorry, you know, if I'm emphatic about this, but I guess I get a little touchy about, again, we're dealing with this on Sunday, so I won't go down this road too far. But where we call ourselves a Christian, and so many Christians in this country, or at least people who call themselves Christians, and God and His counsel and His wisdom and His direction takes a backseat to the doctors, to the shrinks, to the counselors, to the friends, to the fellow family members. All these we seek on a personal question before we go to God. I'm not saying that you should never seek counsel of a friend. But the buck must stop with God, not your buddy. How oftentimes, you know, especially, you know, lots of times our buddies will tell us what we think, you know, they think that you want to hear. God answered her inquiry here. You know why? Because she approached Him, no doubt, truly seeking to hear the answer. When you go to God, do not expect Him to answer you unless you're really willing to take whatever answer He lays on the table. Most of us, we go out and we make a move in some area, we ask God to bless us, it doesn't happen, and then we go to God and we only want to hear one answer. So we just block out everything else. Is it thy will be done or is it not? It's always our prayer. Lord, thy will be done, thy will be done. I don't want anything that you don't want. I don't want this unless you want this. Because, gang, how we deal with crisis, where and how we turn in the hour of trial, that clearly says who we are, really. It really says who truly controls our lives. I mean, anyone can go, oh, Lord, I love you, when everything's bright and shiny and the skies are blue and you got a few bucks in your pocket and everything's great. When the chips are down and you're in a time of trial and everything's difficult and it really looks like it's all falling apart, do you go, Lord, thy will be done. I trust you. Because if you're a child of God, you have nothing to fear. He's got you. No matter what, He's got you. Even when it seems like He doesn't. I've used the analogy before, so those of you that have heard us, you know, bear with me, but we all remember. Do you remember when you learned to ride a bicycle? And Dad said he wouldn't take his hands off of you. I got you. I got you. And he'd run along beside you. And then after a while, he'd get so he'd do this. Well, yeah. But he was always right there. Even when his hands weren't on you, he's right there. And you start to wobble, and he'd catch you. That's part of learning to ride a bike. That's part of growing up. And there was even times he fell down later. But Dad is always there. He never left you. That's Christianity. That's a relationship with Christ. Will we be a witness? Will we be a testimony of God's power, of God's comfort to those around us? Even when things are crumbling, when things are difficult, or will we run? So I tell you, that's when you find out what a person's made out of. That's when you find out whether you're truly loyal to God. You know, things are difficult. I'm splitting. I'm kind of sad. I'm done with this. This is difficult. This is hard. I'm gone. God tells Rebecca about the twins she carried here. The magnitude of the roles that these two individuals would play in history. Imagine that. Verse 24 says, "So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau." "Afterwards, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them." Nothing like having some twins at age 60. That'll get you moving. So herein we have the record of the birth of Jacob. God would bless Jacob. He would be the heir to the plan of God. He would be a strong-willed and restless and struggling individual during his lifetime. Hosea 12:3 sums him up by saying, "He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God." Isn't that great? In his strength he struggled with God. I wonder how many of us battle really the greatest enemy in our lifetimes, and that enemy is us. Jacob fought against himself his whole life. I mean, he just struggled in his strength. He struggled against God. How many of us, our pride, our lusts, our spiritual independence is constantly being a stumbling stone in our lives? "Well, yeah, I go to church here, but I don't really need to be a part of this whole thing, you know. Hey, I can see some of these people, you know, they kind of need, everybody around, and they need that fellowship and everything. I don't need that, you know. I read the Bible. I got it. I'm just kind of looking for some deeper stuff, you know, and I pretty much spend my evenings surfing the web looking at, you know, biblical websites and looking for deeper thoughts." And, oh, God help you. It's crazy, the stuff that's out there, isn't it? They want to drag you back to legalism. They want to drag you back to Judaism. They want to put all sorts of bondage on you. They want to just, you know, mess with your head. And it's our own selves. You can't blame Satan on that. It's you. It's me. It's ourselves. I mean, it was Jacob. He was fighting against himself his whole life. His whole life he tried to usurp his brother. Why? Because Jacob wanted to be number one. And here's the irony. He was. God had blessed him. God had chosen him. God wanted to do great things with him, but Jacob never stopped to check with God because he was going to do it on his own. I'm my own man. I can do this. God had already planned that he would be the chosen one. He would be the one that God would pour out his blessing upon, his future plan. And Jacob was only getting in the way. Why? Because he could never humble himself. He needed to just be broken. And oh, God won, didn't he? I'm jumping ahead in the story. I don't want to, you know, skip ahead to the end of the book here. But God wins this story. Jacob fights and he struggles against God and gets himself on and on and on. But in the end, God wins. I wonder how long and how much time Jacob wasted. Out of his own pride, his own efforts. Let me tell you something. God always wins. He's faster, bigger, stronger, smarter. He can out-endure you. He can outlast you. He's going to win. And it's been the sin of man from the garden to actually believe that we can stand against God. And That arrogance has continued to grow every year that has passed in all of history, right until the very last scene of Earth history, a place called Battle of Armageddon, where they literally know they're fighting against God, and they're like, bring it on. They're going to fight God. Fight God. I mean, this is the ultimate fighting of ultimate fighting, okay? I mean, I want a ringside seat for this, you know, to watch man shake their fist. They're going to fight God. Come on, God. This is God. The Bible says that He made everything with a word. He spoke everything you see and everything you know into existence. He just said, let it be, and that's the way it was. He spoke you into existence. And there's going to come a day where He's going to speak all of this out of existence. He said that He will destroy it all with a word. That's how stupid mankind is. There's no other word to put it. You're going to get your grenade. You're going to get your guns. You're going to get your missile launchers. And you're going to shoot at God. And God's just going to go, stop. And all the atoms in your body will just fall apart. Because that's what's holding it all together tonight. It's because He's holding it all together. Isn't that crazy? That's a great thought. And one day He's just going to let go. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And there'll be no more fighting. And no more tears. And we all can take a very long rest. Ride our motorcycles with Paul. Go fishing. Because you know how much I love to fish. I won't be fishing. Okay? That's two more verses. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man in the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. These brothers grew up to be very, very different siblings. Esau was a man's man, I guess we would call him. He was a hunter, an outdoorsman. But he also was rather a shallow individual. When it came to character, we're going to find that out next time we're in this passage. Jacob was a bit of a homebody, I guess. Rather hang around the house and watch Oprah. So, different guy. He seemingly was a gentle, seemingly soft man. Rebekah loved both his kids, both of her kids. But it does record here that Rebekah became especially attached to Jacob. But these two individuals are going to take very, very different paths, as oftentimes the case. And I don't know how you are with your siblings. My family certainly took different paths. Now they've kind of converged again in our latter years, I think. But in the early years, we couldn't have been any different. And maybe you're like that with your siblings, but these two were that way. God has His hand and a plan with one of these men's lives. And Jacob, despite all of his shortcomings, all the screw-ups, all of the errors, all that he's going to do, God is still going to use Jacob. Just as sure as He can use every one of us that is sitting here. Just ordinary people with an extraordinary God. Amen? Let's stand.